Good evening, everyone. How are we doing tonight? We're good? We're ready? Amen. Amen. I need to change. I, Adam Esqua, husband to Amber, father to Christopher and Kyle, owner of Covenant Contractors, need to change. I'm a graduate of Elam Bible Institute. I have been doing ministry for a while now. I've been an associate pastor, volunteer here at Next Level. I need to change. Those are the same words that I heard myself saying back when I was still working at Nikon, approximately 28 years ago. You see, God had begun to do a work in my life. I had been saved for about 4 to 5 years. And now God was asking me to leave all that behind and come follow him. I would like to say that I was quick to answer and came and follow, but that's not true. That would be a lie. It took approximately a year of God calling out to me before I was able to leave Nikon. That was one of the hardest things I had ever done. I had to leave everything I know. Leave everything that I believed in and come follow him. Everything I had my trust in, everything I had within my power to make my world happen. Once I decided to follow him, I decided to just leave it all behind. And what that meant was meant leaving my work behind, leaving everything that I trusted in, leaving Nikon. What that means is that I used to be in public relations with Nikon. I used to be helping professional photographers use our photography equipment. I photographed Michael Jordan when he came out of college and into professional basketball. I had the privilege to photograph Muhammad Ali. It was the job of a lifetime. I loved it. And that's what made leaving Nikon so difficult. It's not that I didn't want to say, yes, here I am. But I just felt that I had a lot to lose. I had a lot to give up. Change is difficult. Change is difficult because it takes us from our comfort zone into the unknown. Change is difficult because we're gonna go places that we've never been in. Change is difficult because it's scary. It's fearful to leave everything we know and launch onto something totally new, somewhere you've never been. But change we must. As believers, we're supposed to be in a constant state of change. As believers, we're supposed to be an example to all those around us, all those that are watching and waiting for us to fail. As believers, we're supposed to change, to stop the notion or the ideology that we're all hypocrites. I don't know why, but anytime you bring Jesus into the picture or you want to bring people to church, that's their first response. Oh, I don't want to go there. They're all hypocrites. We need to change. We must change. We must change to try and make that notion go away. I'd like to hear what are some of the things that you would like to see change within ourselves. Let me hear your answers. What would you like to change? What would you like to see change? Anything? Yes, draw closer to him, always. Is the only way we're going to change. Is the only way that we're going to make a difference. Now, we all know we need to change. Some of us struggle with fear. Some of us struggle with our weight. Some of us struggle with making church and God our main priority. And some of us struggle with forgiving those that have hurt us in the past. It's hard to change. is difficult to change. But we must. In our story today, we find a woman facing the same situation. She needed to change, physically and spiritually. Her change was calling her to a place that she had never been, and in the end, to a place that she'll never be able to go back to. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. In Mark 5, we find a story within a story. Jesus had gone from one side of the Dead Sea to the other side. And as he gets there, he's met by Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue. You see, his daughter was dying, and he needed Jesus' help. And as Jesus begins to follow him, well, that's where we find our story. We find a story of an encounter between Jesus and a woman. In verse 25, says, in a crowd was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. What that means is that she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She was isolated. She was set apart, cast out. This woman had been untouched for 12 years. By Jewish law and custom, anybody unclean is not supposed to be in a public area. Complete isolation meant that she couldn't go to the market. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She was not allowed to be in public. For 12 years, this woman lived without a physical touch, a touch of approval. An attaboy. Nothing. I can't believe to comprehend or imagine such isolation. Such loneliness. How fearful would that be? But let's keep reading. Verse 26. She had gone to many doctors, and they had done nothing except cost her a lot of pain. She had paid them all the money she had, but instead of getting better, she only grew worse. She was desperate. This woman was desperate. She had gone to every doctor in the area. She had paid them all the money she had, but instead of getting any better, she continued to get worse. But in this situation, she did what we all would do. She would do everything within her abilities to try and fix her problem. I believe she was holding on to the same things that we hold on to, like power and control. I can fix this on my own. I can take care of this if I work hard enough. If I search out hard enough, I'll find someone that can heal me. I'll find someone that can take this problem away from me. Or how about money? The word says that she exhausted all her finances looking for physicians to heal her from her problem. We do the same thing. A lot of times when I have a problem with my wife, instead of dealing with the problem, I'll go buy her something. That'll make it better. Or my children, the family. We'll go on a family trip. That will definitely fix everything. We've all been on family trips. That is the last thing you need to fix a family problem. How about fear? Fear of the unknown. Fear of somebody telling you that there's no fix to your problem. We can't help you and send you on your way. She was holding on to her futile attempts to change. But her exhaustion and desperation only led her to the knowledge and understanding that there's nothing she can do. There's nothing she could possibly do to fix her problem. Let's continue. Verse 27. The woman had heard about Jesus, So she came up behind him and in a crowd and barely touched his clothes. Now, this is an interesting passage for me. It is an amazing passage. Now, how many of us, when we need something, would come up behind someone and ask anything of them? None of us would. We always do things face to face. We always want to talk to somebody. We'd never come to somebody's backside and ask for anything. But I believe that this woman was walking in such great shame, unbelievable shame, a shame that told her that she wasn't worthy enough. She wasn't good enough. Why would God spend any time with her? Why would he give her the time of day? Why would he even want to heal her? Let's look at the definition of shame. Shame, by definition, is a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. Her condition kept her in constant humiliation, outside of the city walls, in a state of disgrace, constantly telling her she's unworthy, constantly telling her she's an outsider. Her shame kept her away from him. But we do the same thing. Because of shame, we're afraid to share our problems with our neighbor, with our best friend. Because of shame, we're afraid, what are they going to think of me? Once I tell them I have a problem, what are they going to think of me? What will they say? What will they do? Will they just walk away from me? Shame is an amazing thing. But I am thankful that there's something about Jesus, something about him, that allows us the strength and the ability to reach out and touch him. Hold that thought, though. Jesus is a surprise element in the story. Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi. To the Jews, he was a rabbi. So he would go around all the villages and all the towns, teaching his word. But what was different about this man is that his word was taught with power and authority. His word brought something they had never seen before. Because at the time, they had many other teachers. They had other prophets. But none of them had displayed this kind of power. So here, for us to truly understand this passage, we need to understand who this woman thought he was and what he thought he was wearing. First, she thought that he was a true rabbi, a true leader, one that came with power and authority, one that she thought to herself, one day, we have read about this guy, that one day one would come with power. When he taught, his words came out with power. The ability to change their lives. Two, he was wearing a prayer shawl. Everybody in their time, every teacher, every rabbi would be wearing one of this. It's a prayer shawl. And it's important to know what this means to them. In Numbers 15:38-39, it says, "The Lord told Moses to say to the people of Israel, sew tassels onto the bottom edge of your clothes and tie a blue string to each tassel. This will remind you that you must obey my law and teachings." You see, in Hebrew culture, they use visuals as a constant reminder of God's presence. Everything they did was to remind themselves and teach others of the presence of God. Therefore, the man would have worn a shawl like this. All of them would. Now that we know what he was wearing, we need to discover why it was so important for Mark to write that she touched the hem of his garment. Malachi 4, the word used here for the tassels in the garment is a word that the Hebrews call kanaf. And it's important to know this word because they had grown around a belief that this had power, this kanaf. Malachi 4:2 says, "The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings." The word that Malachi uses here for wings is the same word kanaf. So now we have a passage in Numbers talking about this healing power and keeping the law. And now we have another passage in Malachi that states that the healing power would come in this tassels, in this kanaf, in this garment. So one day Jesus is out teaching. He's out sharing his word. And he's being pressed all around, all kinds of people around him. But there's a woman out there, an unclean woman. And this woman thought to herself, "I think he's it. I think he's the one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is that Messiah that we've been waiting for, that teacher with healing in his wings, that teacher that's speaking with power, that teacher that's going to take care of me, that's going to heal me." Verse 29 says, "And as soon as she touched them, her bleeding stopped, and she knew she was healed. Her determination to fight through the crowd, to fight through her fear, to fight through her humiliation, her isolation, all of those things that she had in the background, gave her the ability to believe that this is the one, this is the man that they've all been waiting for, and gave her the strength to touch the hem of his garment. We then read in Mark 5:32-34. "But Jesus turned to see who had touched him. The woman knew what had happened to her. So she came trembling with fear and knelt down in front of Jesus. Then she told him the whole story. Jesus said to the woman, 'You are now well because of your faith. May God give you peace. You are healed and you will no longer be in pain.'" Church, her physical conflict led to her spiritual growth. She had a physical problem. But her problem wasn't just physical. It was something greater. It was something spiritual. It was something far beyond what she could understand. But her physical problem was the catalyst that allowed Jesus to heal her spiritual, that allowed Jesus to come in and wipe her condition clean, wipe her slate clean. It was the avenue that he used not only to heal her physically, but heal her spiritually. He was able to take her sin away, wipe it clean. The real problem wasn't the sickness, the bleeding. The real problem was that there was some kind of sin in their life. There was something that needed to be healed in her. And it wasn't just physical, it was spiritual. Today you're here because you want to change. You came to Next Level Church because there was something inside of you that wanted to go from where you've been to where you want to be in your spiritual life. There was something more you guys desire. And because your physical is connected to your spiritual, allow God to use that, to use your physical problems to heal you of your spiritual problems, to take you to the next level, to be the catalyst for change inside of you. This week, ask yourself something. What is God asking me to change? What is it that God is after me in my life? What is it that he desires from me? There's always something. If you're a believer, there's always something he's changing. We're not there yet, and we'll never be there till we get there. So there's always something that we need to change. So ask yourself that. What is it that he's asking me to change? Allow God to use you through that change to be an example to all those around you, to show his love and grace and mercy through you. Through your change, all that will happen. For me, it was giving up my job at Nikon. That was the catalyst that God used to change my life, to enable me to trust him. To enable me, after 2 years, uproot my whole family, leave California, drive all the way across to New York, this was a series of events that for me could have been very scary, very deadly. Many thought that it was a career suicide. This was financially risky, and this went completely against my nature. I'm a 1-2-3 kind of a guy. Everything's got to be in order. I don't move unless I have something else to go to. I don't change. I like having a standard format for everything I do. And now God is asking me to pick up, uproot everything, leave everything behind, and come follow me, follow him. But it was because of that change, that idea to let everything go back 28 years ago and follow him, that has made every other change that I've ever made that much easier. Because I allowed to let go of that, I've been able to go to Elam Bible Institute. I spent 4 years. Because of that, I have been an associate pastor. Because of that move, I've been able to go to many places in this world. I've met many a people, many different cultures. Because of that one move, I've been allowed to share my Jesus with peoples of many other countries, many other cultures, as well as in our own backyard. I've pastored all over this country because of that one move that has made everything else flow so much easier. It's allowed me to have more and more trust in everything he's done for me. He'll always cover me. He'll always protect me. He'll always have my back. I can't imagine where I would be if I was still back in Nikon. I can't imagine what type of person I would be. Can you imagine in your own family, what would that look like if that one thing that he's after you, if that one thing that he wants to change, you were able to just give it to him and let him? Can you imagine how different your family would be? Can you imagine if we as a church had a church full of people that were radically changed, radically moved by this kind of Jesus? You need to know, Jesus loves you no matter what, whether you change or not. But that love should be what inspires us to want to change, to move towards change, to let him change us. Allow Jesus to be that catalyst for you. Allow him to come in and change, fix that problem, because it's a physical problem, but he's after something so much deeper. He's after something so much deeper with inside of your soul, to make you all that he wants to create inside of you, to allow you to be that example of love and grace to the rest of this world. Again, this week, ask yourself that. What is God asking me to change? What is God asking me to let go of? as you continue with this week, keep that ever forever in front of you. Keep that thought, and that's my prayer for you, that you would keep that in front of you. What is he asking of me? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you. We need you. We need you to move in every one of our hearts. We need you to move deeply inside of us. Allow us and give us the will to let you change us, to let you move inside of us, to give it to you, to trust you, to just lay it all at your feet and walk away from those problems. You want us to be healthy more than we want to be healthy. And Father, the rest of this week, I just would ask that you would keep that before us, that you could keep that one question: what is he asking of me? What does he want to change inside of me? Lord, we love you. We love you. And right now, that's my prayer, that we would allow you to move in our hearts, change everything we are, and give us the ability to be a better representation of who you are on this earth. In your name I pray. Amen.